Acts chapter 17, we're going to cover this chapter today, and I think it'll be fine. The first few places he goes to, there is some good information, but we're going to focus maybe on the last place a little bit more. But we are in Acts chapter 17, and we are on Paul's second missionary journey. Last week, we saw where he was in Philippi. First, he went down by the riverside because there was no synagogue. His custom was, you're going to see it today, whenever he would go into a city, he'd find the synagogue where the Jews were meeting, and he'd go to the synagogue and begin to preach to them about the Messiah, because they'd be in the synagogue waiting for the Messiah and worshiping or waiting and praising the coming Messiah. And so he'd go in there and say, hey, he's already come. His name's Jesus Christ. And you're going to see that in this chapter. What he would do is kind of his pattern. But when he went to Philippi, there was no synagogue. So he went down by the riverside. He met Lydia. She got saved. And then he met this demon-possessed girl. He cast the demon out. He got thrown in prison. While in prison, they just prayed and sang songs and prayed. It's almost like they were partying. I mean, just they had a good time. And then God had an earthquake. They were all released from their chains, but they stayed put. And that had an impact on the jailer. And he said the famous question, "What must I do to be saved?" He got saved. And then his family got saved, they got baptized, and then they got ended up getting released from prison. And now in chapter number 17, he's just going to continue in his ministry. I mean, Paul, you can't stop this guy. You threaten him, you beat him, they killed him the one time, or at least stoned him, where they left him for dead. They've thrown him in prison, and the guy just does not stop. But when we come to today's chapter, chapter 17, he's going to hit Thessalonica, he's going to hit the Berean people, and he's going to go to Athens, and he's going to face some problems again. But he's not going to stop. And I think there's a good underlying message that we need to catch here that I'm not emphasizing, but it's this. The Christian life is not always going to be easy or even comfortable, but we can't quit. I mean, look at him. I mean, he's went through stonings, he's went through prisons, threatenings. But he's going to continue in the ministry. So let's look at him as he travels to Thessalonica. Then we'll see him as he's ran out of town. He goes to Berea. And then we're going to watch him as he goes to Athens. And let's just see how the Apostle Paul handles himself, handles the gospel. What does he do? And don't look at this and say, well, yeah, but I'm not a missionary. Look at this and say, how can this apply to me in Madison, Indiana, or wherever you live? Because that's what God wants us to catch from us. So let's pray and then dive into it. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that's inspired. Thank you for your word that's inerrant and that you've given to us. And Lord, you didn't give it to us just so we can know history. You didn't give it to us just so that we can win Bible knowledge contests. But Lord, what's in this text is for our learning and for our understanding of you and how we can better serve you. And so I pray that you'd instruct us in that as we study here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse number 1, Acts 17. It says, "And when he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," there we go, "they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was," so this is his custom, "went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." And so probably the 3 Sabbath days doesn't mean they're one after another, but maybe in 3 weeks' time. "But he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." That idea where the word reason means he dialogued with them through some questions and answers. So you picture him, he goes into Thessalonica, brand new city. Paul usually chose the bigger cities. It seems as if his strategy was to go to the bigger cities and reach them with the gospel and allow those bigger cities to then go into the smaller cities to reach the people with the gospel. So if he was coming through this area, he would probably go to like a Louisville, reach the people with the gospel and encourage them to spread out into their areas. Kind of like that black bear is spreading into our country right now, is he not? Have you heard about that? He's over there in Lexington, Indiana, and that wasn't the fake one, that was the actual efficient. So he's over there near where I used to live. I'm thinking about going and getting me a hide or something, but I'll get in trouble for it. So he's over there. But just like that bear, I'm kidding, is spreading out. I mean, he would want them to spread out. So here he comes. He goes into Thessalonica, and he begins to, the first word, the key word there is he began to reason with them. He just had a dialogue with them through some question and answers. Not necessarily preaching yet, but through some dialogue. He would say to them, maybe, I'm just going to paraphrase, maybe an example here, something to the effect of, all right, you guys are waiting for the Messiah, right? Yes. What are some of the things that are key in the Messiah? Well, the Bible, these Jews would maybe understand, well, he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay. He's going to be born of a virgin. Okay. Then he would say, well, can I tell you something? Did you know that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem? Well, yes, we know that. Did you know that he was born of the Virgin Mary? Well, yes, we know that. And he goes through and he begins to ask him through a dialogue questions. Well, then it says this. Opening and alleging. The word opening has the idea of explaining. So he would begin to explain and alleging. Well, what was he alleging? Notice what he was alleging. It says, if I keep losing my spot there, and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. You know that word Christ is the word Messiah. So they're saying, what he was reasoning with him in the synagogues 3 weeks in a row, or 3 Sabbath days in a row, is that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. And you know, if you went over to Israel right now, and you went and you were talking to Jews, if you even went to New York City and had to talk to some Jews, there's a big population of Jews in Miami that... there's some people ministry that goes down to Miami. If you talk to a diehard Jew right now, you would have to do the exact same thing. Many of them that are not believers in a part of the church do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And you would have to go to the Old Testament, like the Apostle Paul did, and prove to them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that's what he did for 3 Sabbath days. He opened and explained and watched what happened. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. That just means they agreed and they began to side with, and they were in agreement with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks and great multitude. So these devout, these well-to-do Greeks that had come into the synagogue trying to learn. Maybe Judaism is the right way. They were seeking the truth. Many Greeks were saved in this time. And watch who else got saved. And of the chief women, not a few. So a lot of the higher up women, the ladies in different positions, higher positions, these chief women had been saved, and a lot of the Greeks had been saved. Didn't say too many about the other Jews, but they were saved. But look at verse number 5. Everything seems to be going good. So here's the Apostle Paul. He leaves Philippi on a high note. He was in prison, but he leaves on a high note because a family got saved, Lydia got saved. And he comes into Thessalonica. It was about 100 miles, if I remember right. And he settles down in Thessalonica and he begins to preach, and people are getting saved. Chief women and Greeks, maybe not the Jews yet, but he's still dialoguing and things are going good. I don't know how long he was planning on staying, but watch what happens, verse number 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and sent all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them to the people. Now those words like lewd and the baser, it's got the idea of those guys in the town, and I don't know if you ever watched old westerns, but you ever picture the guy that's kind of a western, he's big and he's tough, and he's just kind of a, maybe not the smartest guy in the world, but he's just a big tough bruiser type of guy, and you can get him mad and he'll go fight anybody, and it's just those type of guys. There were some guys like that in Thessalonica, and these Jews were upset with the Apostle Paul. How dare he come into our synagogues? And how dare he try to tell us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? And they got upset. And so what they did, and especially how dare he lead many people to the Lord. And so they set up these guys, these big old tough brute of a guy, and guys, and they came to Jason's house, because that's where the Apostle Paul was staying. And they got the city in an uproar. And so they were coming, it says they assaulted the house of Jason, and they were seeking to bring out the people. They're trying to find the Apostle Paul and Silas. We don't see anywhere where Timothy was here. Timothy probably got left in Philippi for a little bit and joined them later. So he's trying to find them. It says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now don't let that little phrase just pass right over. I love that phrase. I reference that phrase quite often. These guys, these Jews, were so upset, they took Jason and some brethren, some family that was in his house, and they drew them out, which, by the way, that had to get at the Apostle Paul. These guys hadn't done anything. Jason hadn't done anything. He just let them stay there, but they're pulling Jason out as almost like a bargaining tool until they're trying to find out where Paul is. And they said, they're trying to find the guys, and they accuse the Apostle Paul of being people that turned the world upside down. The known world. Can you imagine that? I mean, this is a guy in Thessalonica. If you look in one of your back maps of where Thessalonica is compared to where his missionary journey started in Jerusalem and Antioch and those areas, he's quite a little ways away, and he's saying, listen, we know about this guy. They have turned the world upside down with this gospel stuff. In only the short amount of time that these apostles and Paul had in the churches that were very few and limited back then, they had made a huge difference on the culture and the society of that day. And I still think we can do it today. I really do. I may be dumb enough to think that, foolish enough to think that, but to me, if the gospel is the same and it hasn't changed, and Jesus Christ is the same and he hasn't changed, the same thing can be done. But it does take sold out, surrendered, passionate Christians, not just casual Christians, but I mean passionate Christians and say, you know what? I'm going to do what God's word says. And that's what these guys did. And Paul, I'm telling you what, the majority of Christians today in the average church, I'm just talking about church in general, would not even have gotten to Thessalonica by this point in Paul's journey. They would have probably already quit way back in Acts chapter number 9. When those disciples said, hey, we don't want them in here. He said, you know what, then I'm gone. They probably would have been, even if they had got through that, they probably wouldn't have made it through a few of those other chapters when they were threatened, definitely when they were beaten. I don't know that I would have either. But you know what? I think if we're going to turn the world upside down today, we really do have to be passionate and not playing games. We've really got to be serious about this, saying, you know what? I want to serve the Lord. Whatever it may be, whatever capacity. And here they are. They turned the world upside down. And now they've got Jason almost held, I don't know, that may be taking a little extreme, but almost held as hostage here, and a sense saying, Where is Paul and Silas? We want to know where they are. We got to get them out of here. And so here's, it says in verse number 7, whom Jason hath received, and these, talking about Paul and Silas, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Now, well, hold on a second. They keep accusing Paul of this. Has Paul ever done anything contrary to Caesar? He never done anything contrary to Caesar. He just preaches the gospel, but they constantly are lying about him, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, that's true. He does say that Jesus is the King, King, Lord, and Lords, but he's not preaching that Jesus is going to replace the current king. He's just saying he's the king of this world, that he's created everything. Mainly, he hasn't even focused on that. That may even be an exaggeration. He's focused on the fact that he's the Messiah, not necessarily the king, that he's the Messiah. They make the assumption, because the Old Testament passages, that one day the Messiah will be king and rule on the earth, which is in the millennial kingdom. But they're saying, well, you're saying he's going to be king. Well, no, he's really saying he's your Messiah. So what happens? How do we finish out Thessalonica? So they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason. So basically Jason, that means he paid them off. Security, you have the idea of money. He paid them off, and of the other they let him go. So finally Jason, he had enough money, and he was able to bribe these people and pay them off, and they released them. They still couldn't find Paul and Silas. So verse number 10, it says, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So at night when people are going down, settling down, go to sleep, they had to run them out of Thessalonica. So here's the people. I mean, everywhere Paul goes, he's getting ran out of town. He's getting stoned to death. Why would he sign up for another journey as a missionary? But that's what he's doing. And you know what? I think of that when I think about this. Paul didn't quit when it got tough. Because it's always getting tough for the Apostle Paul. And you and I have to have the mindset that I'm not going to quit when it gets tough. When things aren't going, when the bills aren't being paid, when the situations maybe at home aren't going well, or when situations maybe outside of my home with extended family, or when situations within the church aren't going well, you can't say, you know what, I'm just done. But we've got to determine in our hearts that no matter what comes our way, no matter how Satan may attack, how our flesh may attack, we're not going to give up. And the Apostle Paul has had that. He's proven that in all the different places he's went. So now it started so amazing. 3 Sabbath days, people getting saved, and then he gets ran out of town, Thessalonica. He comes to Berea. What happens here? So now he's in Berea. He says, who's coming thither went into the synagogue. So I love this. This is the continuing spirit. He just got ran out. Where does he go? First place he goes is to the synagogue. He's not going to quit preaching. I mean, by this point, I don't know why they even chased the guy down. He's not going to quit. So he gets ran out by night. My guess is whenever he arrives to Berea, I don't remember how many miles away it was, he probably rested, got up the next day, and just went to the synagogue. And as soon as look what happens. It says, those, talking about the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And many of them believed. Also honorable women, notice the same little thing, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So here they are, and he comes in, he goes into the synagogue, and he gets preached to them, and he loved it. I mean, he was super encouraged by how they received it. And do you know that you can be an encouragement to whoever preaches up here by how you receive the Word of God? Man, there's no matter where you preach, anywhere, I mean, a lot of times at camp, it's easy to preach at camp. People seem to receive it pretty well. Our church family seems to receive it well to me. But there's some places when you preach and you're like, man, alive, I don't know if that went well or if that went bad, because they're very stoic in how they look at you. Scary. Sometimes people receive it well, you know, and you can just tell how they're interacting with you. You know, there's interaction when you're preaching. You can just see it. You can see it. Well, sometimes, like right now, I'm looking above all of you, but a lot of times I'll look down at you and then I'll look up. I don't have a pattern. You know, I don't have like a certain pattern where I'm like, all right, scan the crowd to the left, scan the crowd to the right. I don't have a pattern. I really don't know what I'm going to do. Matter of fact, when I was called to preach, I started thinking about that. I was like, what am I going to do? My first time I think I preached, I just stared at the clock the whole time. I just sat here like this, and I just preached like this the whole time. I was scared to death, and that's all I did. Now I just kind of pan the audience. And I don't even know how it works. It's like an algorithm. I don't know how it works. It just works out. But some of you, if you smile, I may look at you more. You may think, man, he's looking at me because I need this. So if you're under conviction, just smile a lot. Just frown a lot, and I won't look at you much probably. But I just scan the crowd. But I mean, these Berean people, they received the word with readiness. I mean, they were ready. They were loving it. And not only would they receive it, but when they went home, they said, hey, I want to study the scriptures. And they were studying it for themselves. Isn't that what I always preach? They study the word, study the word, study the word. Man, they were studying it for themselves, and they were asking questions. That's always a good way. You can tell someone that's got a learning spirit when they want to ask the questions. People that know it all, they don't ever ask questions. They're always trying to tell you what to do. But I think we ought to have a spirit about us that wants to learn, wants to ask questions. It ought to be that we're driving people crazy that we're asking so many questions. My wife, when she's had all five deliveries, babies, I will sit there and pick the brain of that doctor. I really think I could deliver a baby the next time we had one. Just because, and if I got paid the money they did, I may try it, but I don't think I will. But I ask them so many questions. Matter of fact, the last time I told the doctor, I said, that's really not that hard what you're doing. And then she did something else that I didn't expect. And I went, yeah, I don't even want anything to do with that now. I didn't realize that, but I was teasing with her a little bit. But man, I asked them so many questions, and my wife finally said, are you going to stop asking them questions? I said, no, this is fascinating to me. I mean, this is a miracle of God. I want to learn how to do it. Now, I don't ever plan on delivering any babies, but I mean, if things get tight and I have to make some money, no, I'm just kidding. But I mean, it's just crazy. Ask questions. I'll ask about everything. I'll ask people about, But either way, this people, when they read the Word of God, they were asking questions. It ought to be that when we take the Word of God and when we study it, that we're constantly asking questions. Lord, what do you have for me from this text? When you approach a church service, God, what did you want me to learn on this Wednesday night? Why? I know I'm here because you want me to. You tell me not to forsake the assembly ourselves. So I know church's doors are open, so I should be at church. But God, what do you have me to learn from this today? I didn't ask that tonight, but now I'm asking right now. What did God want me to learn from studying this text this week? Because there ought to be times when we're asking questions, we're seeking it, and that's how they were receiving the word. Man, with all readiness of mind, they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They were testing them out too. They were studying and saying, hey, I don't know if you're really true on this. I don't know. I want to make sure that you're right in what you said. Search the scriptures. That's what they did. But here's what happened. So all of a sudden he's excited. Man, these people are loving it. These people are soaking it in. And some people got saved. That's great. But verse 13, it says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica, that's where he just came from, had knowledge of the word of God was preached of Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So these people are so wicked and so evil and so full of hatred that they left, and I think it's at least 10 miles to Berea. I may be wrong. Search the scriptures. Be a Berean and search the scriptures. But it's at least 10 miles. These people didn't have a car. If I had a car, 10 miles is Hanover. And so I could drive to Hanover if I wanted to heckle somebody, or if I was upset with somebody, I could drive 10 miles. These people, let's say it was 10 miles. It was around there. These people had to get on a horse or had to get on a camel or had to walk 10 miles because they were so full of anger towards someone. Now listen, I don't get upset too easy, but even if I got upset with somebody, I don't think I'm going to walk or run or jog 10 miles to yell at somebody for anything. You know what I mean? It's going to take a lot for me to walk 10 miles. It's going to take maybe a little round golf ball and a club to get me to walk 10 miles. I mean, I don't want to walk 10 miles, let alone to walk 10 miles to somebody that I don't like. And they were so full of anger, and I'm going to say this, doing the work of Satan, that they were willing to go 10 miles to stop the work that God was doing. And you know what? Satan's going to try to stop whatever work God's doing. He's going to try to stop a work in your home. Satan's going to try to stop a work in your own personal heart. He's going to try to stop the work at this church. Satan's going to try. I'm telling you what, when there's some good moments, if we end up baptizing 4 or 5 people on that Sunday in a few weeks, be ready because Satan's going to try to attack with something. I don't know what he is, and I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm just saying Satan hates it, and he doesn't do it himself. He uses people. So stop and think sometimes when you're upset about something. Here's what I would think. Is this, if I'm upset about something, I'm talking about church-related, ask yourself this. Am I righteously upset about this and handling it the right way? Or is Satan right now using me as a pawn to cause some problems in the church? That's a serious... I think if people actually stopped and thought about that, it would deal with a lot of church problems. Because I think a lot of times that we're pawns in Satan's hands and we don't realize it. It's our flesh that gets us upset and Satan's just moving a pawn saying, all right, go take this person out. There you go. And if we stopped and really said, Lord, is this of you? Or is my flesh made me a pawn for Satan? It may stop a lot of troubles. So, they came down, they're angry, and they come all the way down. And it says in verse number 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul. So they had to leave Berea too, to go as it were by the sea, by Silas and but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So Timothy finally joined back up with them while they're in Berea. But now that they're getting ran out by these guys that are angry coming, they had to sneak Paul to the seaside, leave Silas, leave Timothy because they weren't under the threat. And they had to put him on a boat and send him off to Athens. So now Paul's alone. He's got ran out of 2 cities. You would think this guy is discouraged now. And he's by himself. So watch this. In verse chapter 16, I don't have time to go probably verse by verse through all of these, but I'm going to give you the main thought on some of these and share some of the verses. But look at verse 16. It says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens. Now I'm going to stop on purpose. He's all by himself. He's been ran out of Thessalonica. He's been ran out of really Philippi in a sense. Also, he's been ran out of Berea. This would be a time you're all by yourself. And I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but don't you know that there's times when we could put on a show for church? You know what I mean? I know we're all spiritual in here, but can't we put on a show sometimes? We come to church and because we know the Bible commands us to come to church. We come, but boy, we don't really want to be there. Hey, we've all done it. And we know we've had a rough time. And we may have been had an argument with the spouse on the way here. The kids have been terrible all day. And you're just frustrated and you're discouraged or you're down. And maybe you don't really want to be there. But you come on and we put on the church look. And I'm not criticizing it. I appreciate that we don't want to come in and just be like, oh, this is terrible. I don't really want to be here. I had someone that used to do that. They'd come in. I don't really want to be here. But God commands us to. We're supposed to be a church. So I'm here. I'm like, okay, just fake it then, man, please. You know, but there's like that. But here's a chance for the Apostle Paul. Nobody's looking at him. Nobody knows him. He's in Athens. He's been on a ship away. He doesn't have his crew there. He could let his hair down and just relax and do nothing. Nobody's bothering. Nobody's watching. He could start praying, God, why did you allow this stuff to happen? Me and Berea, they were receiving it. Why did you throw me out? God, why did you? You know what? He could have done any of that. And I may have done all of that. But he didn't stop. He could have said, you know what, I'm going to take a little vacation here. I'm not going to preach any more of the gospel here. Nobody's with me. I don't have to show off for anybody. Not saying that he was showing off. You know what I mean, though. I'm just saying, I don't feel the pressure of people to do this. And so I'm just going to relax. But notice what happened. He's all by himself. He's got ran out of 2 cities in a row. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So he gets there and he lands on shore. And maybe he was just going to relax a little bit, and he started looking at this city, and he could not believe his eyes. This city was so given to idolatry. They were worshiping, and he begins to describe this in a little bit. They had gods to all that he would go, and there was a place set up to this god. Maybe, can I just throw some terms in there? Maybe the god of let's say Baal. There's the god of Moloch here. And they had all these gods. And then they had one altar set up to the unknown god just in case we missed a god. And he looked at this city and he could have been quiet. He could have sat down. He could have done nothing. He could have had a vacation. He's all by himself. But instead in his heart he said, I can't believe these people are so lost. These people don't understand the truth. These people, they're missing it. And how, in a sense, he thought, how dare I just sit back and not say anything? When I know the truth, I have to tell him. And so he got stirred in his spirit. And look what he did, verse 17, by himself. It says, therefore he disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Say, Paul, are you tired of being ran out of cities? Are you tired of being stoned? Are you tired of being killed? Are you tired of being this? Here's what he would say. No, I'm tired of watching people die and go to hell. And I'd rather risk my life telling people about Jesus than to sit back and do nothing and watch them die and go to hell. So even by himself with nobody around, he goes into the synagogues and he begins to preach to the people. And he begins to talk to the people. And it says certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, these are really smart people, encountered him. And some say, well, what will this babbler say? And others say he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached to them Jesus, the resurrection. So they're mocking him and they're laughing at him and all of this goes on. And if I were to go down in verses 23, you'd see what he preached. He really preached to them that God created this world. He preached to them that Jesus Christ is God and that he resurrected. He's preaching all of these different things to him. He was stirred up and he loved these people. He was burdened that they weren't saved. So he preached about Jesus, God being the creator. Look at verse number 30. He says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, it says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, that's Jesus, he already talked about, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him up from the dead. So he's saying, man, he didn't back off. Nobody's around. You don't have to do this, Paul. Just be quiet. No, these people are dying and go to hell. And so even in Athens, by himself, after being ran out of two cities, he goes in there and starts to talk with these brainiacs, these people that supposedly know everything, the Stoics and the Epicureans. And he concludes to this to them. He says, listen, they mocked at him at first. He said, listen, God created this world. He created you. And he's commanding everybody to repent. And the day of judgment will come. And he says, you'll be judged basically, I'm paraphrasing, how you handle the fact of Jesus Christ being raised again, risen again from the dead. And notice what happens when he preached this time. Verse 32. And when they had heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So he preached the gospel and some laughed at him. Whatever, man, you're crazy. You're nuts. They laughed. Now here's people that have gods to every little false god. And when he tells them about the true God, they just laugh at him, mock him. And you know what? In our day, there may come a time when you tell someone about Jesus. Maybe you hear a message like this and you say, you know what? I need to tell my neighbor about Jesus. We have Neighbor Sunday. Or I need to tell my family member. I need to call someone. And you know what? I need to do it. I need to do it. So you get up the nerve. You hear a message. And God, you realize, as I talked about Sunday, you need to be a doer, but you need to be a dependent doer. And you realize, you know what? I can do this because it's going to be God doing it through me. So I'm just going to obey. And you go, and you start to tell them gospel. And all of a sudden they go, I don't want to know that stuff. And they start to laugh at you. You know what's going to happen? We're going to get discouraged if we're not careful. But I think we need to develop that attitude of the Apostle Paul says, you know what, I'm going to be steadfast. I may preach on that word this Sunday, being steadfast. I'm not going to quit. Some mocked at him. They laughed at him. He stood there still. But notice what happened. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some said, yeah, you know what, maybe just wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to put it off for now. Maybe I'll talk to you later. You know what that means? They're rejecting it. It sounds good. It sounds nice. But they're still lost. They still, if they died that day, they'd go to hell. And so it sounds good. Well, I want to hear again later, but they're still unsaved. They're putting it off. But here's why he stayed faithful. Because verse 33 says, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them, which was Dionysius and Areopagus, let's call him R because his name starts with A-R-E, okay? And the woman named Demarius and others with him. You know what? You know why he stood there in that synagogue that time and he preached the gospel? And though he took the mocking and he took the rejection, is because there were some that got saved. And it was worth it. Just because we and I preach the gospel, just because we get fired up to share the gospel, doesn't mean everybody we share it with is going to get saved. And sometimes, most of the time, people are at least respectful. And the culture, the way our culture is going, I think we're going to see less and less of that kindliness towards us when we witness. In some places, in a smaller town like we live in, probably not going to be too bad. But there's going to come a time when someone may mock you, and someone may laugh at you, and someone may say some things depending on different families and different where the backgrounds. But you know what? When those Demariuses and those others get saved like this right here, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. You know what? In a few weeks, we're going to see Bryce and Michael at least get baptized. And those two kids, I don't know all of their home situation, but it's, I'm not saying either one have a horrible one, but I'm not saying they have a great one necessarily. But their parents are going to come here and I think watch them be baptized at least. At least Bryce's parents said he was. But you know what I am so proud of these kids for? Is because they're at least saying, after being saved, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Are they going to be perfect? They're not. Are they going to do some foolish things? Maybe. They have to grow up and go to the public school. And they're going to be tempted. They're going to face all kinds of stuff. And God can give them the grace to get through that. But I'm still proud of them because they're going to get in that tank right there and say to every one of us, I want to follow Jesus Christ. And it makes it worth it. To all those workers, you workers that work in Master Club, you'll be back in there in the next few weeks or run the bus routes and pull your hair out each night. It's why Albert's going bald. I'm telling you what, it's got to be. He's not really, but it's long times and long days. But when there's those Demariuses that get saved, it's worth it. It's worth it. You guys give your money towards this. You may say, well, you know, it's an extra $5, Pastor Brad. You already got my tithe. You already got my missions. Now I got to give towards the bus thing. You never have to, but now I feel the pressure too, Pastor Brad. I tell you what, when one of those kids gets saved that comes from that bus, it's worth it. It's worth the $5, the $1, the $15, whatever. It's worth it. And the Apostle Paul, he faced so much. I mean, we have it pretty easy compared to what he faced. I mean, but he faced it in Philippi in jail. He faced it in Lystra in being stoned. I mean, he ran out of Iconium, ran out of Thessalonica, ran out of Berea. And now in Athens, he's been made fun of and mocked. But if you asked him right now and you set him down right here and you said, why did you do it? He wouldn't even bring up all of that stuff that I just brought up. He would say, he'd probably say by name, he'd say, well, I did it because of Lydia. And I did it because of that jailer and his family. I did it because of Demarius and those other two people, I can't pronounce their names. He'd say, I did it because of all those people. That was a greater high for him spiritually than the beatings and the threatenings and everything else he took. And so I guess it's hard to get a message like this across to me and to all of us in America when we don't really face the threats. We're comfortable living. We're comfortable. But we've got to get to the place where we say, you know what? I don't want to be necessarily just a casual Christian. I want to be one that says, you know what? Nothing's going to slow me down. I want to keep my eyes fixed on Christ, my heart yielded to Him, and whatever He tells me to do, I'm going to do. And whatever trials and difficulties come, like the Apostle Paul, I'm just going to keep on keeping on for Him. And that's what's going to make the difference. And that's why I think the Apostle Paul, every one of us look back, whether you say he's a spiritual hero or not, whether you do that terminology or not, every one of us at least respect the Apostle Paul. And the reason is because he didn't quit. He kept after. And that may be a theme, maybe not the Apostle Paul, maybe a theme of my message this Sunday if I do the words, the idea of steadfast. But we've got to be steadfast and unmovable. And I think we can make a difference.